Well, hey, it's great to be with you. Just after our lovely supper together, I went ahead and FaceTimed my girls that are home in South Carolina, and I asked my 8-year-old if she would give me any advice for tonight. And she said, "Well, Dad, it's nighttime. Don't go long." So, man, they know you well, don't they? Unbelievable. So I promised her I'd keep it short and sharp as our introduction here tonight. Hey, just a little bit about myself. It's good to be back. I would call this the Midwest. It's good to be back here. Upper Midwest, I guess. I grew up in Iowa, so love to hear all the Iowa people in the room. That's fantastic. I grew up in Hampton, Iowa. It's about an hour north of Ames, just off of I-35. And went to Iowa State University. So I grew up, like maybe many of you, on a family farm that looked a lot like Field of Dreams. And so Kevin Costner was not my dad, however. That would have been cool. And though I liked baseball, certainly don't have a field in our backyard. If I plowed over any corn, my dad would have my hide. That is for sure. And so dad still runs the three-generation family farm. My mom's an elementary school teacher in Latimer, Iowa. And so like all good Schaefers, like everybody else in my family and my extended family, I went to Iowa State University. And so Iowa State's a state school, just like University of Indiana, IU, Michigan, Michigan State. And I went for international business, international agriculture, and then Spanish was my major. And so I lived in Spain for a year, my second year of college, left the farm. And that really caught the international bug for me. And so once I left Iowa State, I took a job with Motorola, as was alluded to, and their international marketing arm, largely working with German manufacturers in the semiconductor arena. And it was Siemens and Bosch, Volkswagen, as well as Mercedes and BMW is where I engaged with. And that was fun. Loved this post-Christian reality of Europe that I was in, a young Christian trying to live out my faith at Motorola, as well as in this context. But you know what? After a while, I got a little homesick. I was looking forward to some sweet corn. I needed to get back. And so I left Motorola and came back to the Midwest to live in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I worked for a company called Eli Lilly and Company. And I did international marketing for them. And it was there at Lilly that I really got excited about training and development. Because the time when I worked for Lilly, what I noticed is that some departments people loved to work in. They were thriving and doing great. Other departments, not so great. And one of the things I realized is that it really hinged on the manager or the department head on how well things were going. And research has recently come out that 82% of your job satisfaction kind of lives and dies on the health and quality of your boss. So if the company's terrible, but you've got a great boss, you're going to be 82% happy. So that's pretty amazing. And so leadership's a big deal. As the leader goes, so goes the organization. So Lilly had Lilly University. And so I got involved in training and development within the organization. I started working on succession planning, executive coaching, working with department heads and vice presidents. And they paid, thankfully, for my MBA. You know, when a company says they'll pay for your MBA, I made one good decision in my life. I said, okay, I'll take that. And so I went to Indiana Wesleyan University. And got my MBA from there. And it was in that season that I said, you know what? I love investing in people. I love my job at Lilly. But you know what? In the corporate world, maybe even in your business as well, there's this B word called bureaucracy. And it's like, man, I just want to invest in people full time. I just want to help them out, help their business, help them grow. And so in that season, my discernment was God's calling me into ministry. So I left the corporate world and I went on staff at a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, executive pastor. And one of the programs that I started there was, don't help us, we'll help you. Don't help us, we'll help you. And here's why. Maybe, now I'm sure this isn't true of your church, but at the time when I was in the pew of my church, I felt like the leaders were always trying to recruit me to do their thing. Hey, volunteer in children's ministry. We need more ushers. Go on this missions trip. Give more money. Give more money. Give more money. Right? And so it was this sense of, I remember being in the pew. Now I'm on the other side. I'm on the front lines every day. I'm trying to be a light. I'm trying to be a witness. I'm trying to lead well, have work-life balance, invest in my family, be a good husband. I expect the church and the Bible to help me with those things. And so we started this initiative called Don't Help Us, We'll Help You. And it was all about surveying the congregation and finding out how we can help. And so we would recruit mentors and coaches and tools and resources, and we would put on investment nights. And it was all about investing in you and the things you told us you need help. And it was things like, I'm burned out. I don't know if I should give my business to my son. Our marriage is struggling. I don't know what to do with my teenager. How do I write a vision statement? How do I develop my team? Seems like my best people keep leaving. We need financial help. We need accounting help. And so we started putting on these workshops and seminars, and that journey led me to seminary. I went to Asbury Seminary for a master's in biblical studies, with my thesis being biblical tools and frameworks for the business leader. Biblical tools and frameworks for work. And the reason was, is I was so convinced and I was so convicted, you know, work was God's idea. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, before the fall, God puts Adam and Eve to work. And so what does the Bible say about work? What does it look like for us to be fruitful in our work? Right now, I know because of the fall, we're kind of toiling away. There's that consequence in Genesis chapter 3, and that's no fun. But God redeems not some things, not a little thing. God redeems all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In fact, he's the one that says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And so that initiative, Don't Help Us, Will Help You, not only led me to seminary and to Lexington, Kentucky, it led me to this focus of what does the Bible say about equipping business leaders, both personally and professionally. Not a mediocre life, not a compartmentalized life, not a halfway life, life to the full. That's fulfilling, significant, and integrated. That's what we're going for this weekend. And our coaching and consulting company comes along business leaders. We meet them where they're at, and we give them tools and frameworks to help them go after a more significant and fulfilling life. And so this weekend, what we want to do is we want to give you those tools and frameworks. We want to dive into the scriptures together. We want to look at this way that God's calling us to build our lives and build our businesses. And we're going to start tonight by setting the table and starting kind of big picture with challenging you and your perspective of Jesus. We're going to be in the Gospels tonight. We're going to challenge you with perspective. We're going to start kind of big picture. Right, big picture perspective. But as the weekend goes on, very intentionally, we're going to get more and more detailed, more and more concrete. Perspective, then challenging your priorities, your paradigms and your pathways, practices, and then lastly, some real, real strength around potential and power. Now, we've got more P words, but you know, that's the only sessions they gave me, so I kind of stopped there. And so it's tonight with perspective, and then tomorrow with priorities, paradigms, and pathways. All right, so that's our heart and that's our focus for this weekend. How can we equip you, both personally and professionally, with biblical tools and frameworks that make all the difference? Because if the Bible is our answer book, right, and if it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, then we should be able to dive in and find tools and frameworks that truly work, make a difference. So we're not going to be theory. We're not going to be theology. We're going to be practical. Implementable, results-driven answers we find in Scripture. Fair enough? Awesome. So let's talk about this reality of perspective. Okay, where do we need to challenge our perspective? You know, one of the things that I find in church circles, let me see if I can get that to move forward. On the side, hey, wait for it. All right, candid camera, what? Hey, there we go. Awesome. Measure twice, cut once. There we go. So let's talk about Jesus' relevancy to business. Why isn't Jesus kind of the go-to? It tends to be kind of Harvard Business Review and books out there like Good to Great, Jim Collins. There's all these great business books, but no one's oftentimes saying, okay, well, Jesus, he's the model and he's the example for business. It tends to be we keep Jesus on Sunday if we're not careful. Why isn't he our go-to authority? Oftentimes, Jesus is the savior of our world, but what does it look like for him practically to be the leader of our business? What we find and what we've researched is there's two reasons why it's tough sometimes to see Jesus as relevant. All right, the first one is the fact that, man, 2,000 years ago was a really long time, and business looked really different in the Greco-Roman world. You know, I don't think Jesus was on Facebook. Call me crazy. I don't think he had a smartphone. There was no laptops, IT, or mass broadcast. Sometimes business looks so different than even 100, let alone 2,000 years ago, that it's hard to make the connection. And so up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there was a youth pastor that created this bracelet. Maybe you heard of it, WWJD. Hi, anybody? Anybody? Bueller, right? What would Jesus do? And so it's kind of this head scratcher. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. The technology we have, the business models we have, the way we go about things, it can be hard to make that connect, for example. And we're going to talk about extending that out to what would Jesus do if he were me, in my shoes, in my life right now, as we go out the weekend. So that's barrier number one, is the ancient reality of Jesus' day seems so distracted and different from where we're at today. The second barrier that I want to get into is actually inadvertently our Bibles. Our Bibles, if we're not careful, is a barrier for us to see Jesus as relevant and significant to your business. Our English Bibles right here. All right, so I want to look at Mark chapter 6 to kick us off this evening. Now, in Mark chapter 6, we see that this is a low point in Jesus' life, not a high point. Now, we tend to celebrate the high points, as we should, right? Sermon on the Mount, Resurrection Sunday, you know, amen, praise the Lord, healing of the masses, feeding of the 5,000. But there's some low points here as well. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus goes back for his hometown high school reunion, right? He goes back to Nazareth, he goes home, and what do we have? We've got rejection. He goes back, his parents don't want to talk to him, his brothers and sisters don't want to talk to him, and all of his friends and neighbors say, kind of think you're a fraud. Now, I kind of like that in some ways, because you know what? I've been rejected in my life. I've had people say no, right? Friendships move on. Guess what? Jesus can relate. Maybe you've had employees give you fits. Maybe you've had mild betrayal. One day notices, walkouts, white lies. We see this is a low point in Jesus' life. What do we want to do when we go home? We want that prodigal celebration, not rejection that we see here. And that's the reality here. It says, Jesus left the part of the country and returned with his disciples to his hometown, Nazareth. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Why, he's just the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Why, his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except his hometown and among the relatives and his own family. Because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them, except to place a few hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed by their unbelief. Now, what's funny is that I'd still take that, right? I'll just heal a few people from cancer. You know, I can just kind of at least do that. You know, right? So even his ordinary miracles, I'd sign up for if it were me. All right, but we have this reality of rejection. And he says, hey, I'm not honored here. I'm not welcome here. All right? Well, what are the things that they say? Is they say, why he's just a carpenter, right? Almost in a pejorative way. But here's what's amazing, is that word carpenter in the Greek and then in the Latin later is actually the Greek word tekton. He's just a tekton is the way it's read in the Greek. And the original meaning, the Greek meaning of tekton, is one who works with their hands. One who works with his hands. So how in the world did this Greek word tekton, one who works with their hands, anyone here work with their hands, get translated to carpenter? Well, we actually have to go back to the late 1300s. 1384, to be in fact, there was this crazy guy, this radical of his age, called John Wycliffe. Maybe you've heard of the Wycliffe English Bible. Well, what Wycliffe said, he was a bit of a crazy professor. He was always riling things up, kind of this morning star to the Reformation, as he's now called. Wycliffe said, it is an atrocity that the common language around the world, thanks to the English Empire, is English, and we only have Bibles in Latin. Wycliffe said, how convenient. The gospel's supposed to be for everyone. Everyone's supposed to be able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's only what the pastor who knows Latin on Sunday chooses to preach about and chooses to commentate on that anyone has any access to knowing and understanding God. The Bible should be for everybody in their own language. And so finally, after kind of raising the banner for this, Wycliffe one day decided, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to do it myself. And so very famously, Wycliffe gathered all of his assistant and associate professors, and he says, we're translating the Bible into English. Literally, come hell or high water, and unless I die or someone stops me, we're translating the Bible into English. And so he went to work. And it is famously noticed that Wycliffe is the one who personally transcribed the Gospels. So what happens with Wycliffe when he comes to Mark chapter 6? His heart, his desire is for every common Englishman to understand it. And so tecton, what word do we use? Well, in the late 1300s, the primary tool used to build all across Europe was wood. That's why we had so many major fires, the Great Fire of London, of Paris, of Munich, for example, because the cheap material of the day was trees. You had the great northern forests of England. You had the great forests of France and Germany. And so people were taking these trees and building these structures. And so Wycliffe's heart to put the Bible back in the hands of the everyday Christian came upon this word tecton and said, let's call it carpenter. So everybody can understand. And that hangover is with us here still today, 600 years later. But here's the catch. In Jesus' day, they didn't use wood. The primary tool used to build in Jesus' day wasn't wood, it was stone. Which is why you can go to Rome today and see the Colosseum and the Pantheon, and the great temples, and the Roman ruins that are all across Italy. What's even more amazing is that you go back and you research the tectons of Jesus' day, these esteemed families, and you find out that they were not simple stone cutters. No, they were the esteemed business leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus did not come from a simple or poor family. He came from a family, a long line of esteemed businessmen. You see, the tectons of Jesus' day didn't have all the specialties that we have today. If you want to build a structure, you need to get a lot of people involved, right? You need to have the visionary that has a vision for what the building could be. And then you need to have the architect that can design the structures. And then the general contractor, and then the foreman, and then the person on the job. 2,000 years ago, you had one family and one person that was all of that. Top to bottom, start to finish, the tectons, Jesus' family, which he learned and engaged that trade for almost 30 years, was the visionary, was the head of the guild, was the architect, was the fisherman, was the provider. All throughout, he was the leader on the job telling people what to do. He was the technician, he was the expert, as well as the one who could sell and keep the project going. And so this family expertise and esteemness was so important because you had to keep the vision going because projects would span generations and years for those cathedrals and those structures of the day. And so you know Jesus, the carpenter. And in your mind, it's coffee tables and chairs. I'd like to introduce you tonight to Jesus, the builder. And what's interesting is this tecton, this esteemed business leader, really practices what is preached. He talks about money over 500 times. He talks about return on investment in the parable of the talents. He talks about taxes and fruitfulness and multiplication. He uses business terms and engagement. In fact, he gives this amazing Sermon on the Mount right? Probably putting good old Billy to shame, right? Just this huge Sermon on the Mount. And he ends it with the parable of the wise and foolish tecton. And in Matthew 16, he looks at Peter's eyes and he says, on this rock I will tecton my church. See, Jesus wasn't some simple carpenter. He was a businessman, a business leader. And he knows how to build your life and your business better than you do. The challenge is whether or not you let him. Do you believe he cares about your work more than you do? The inventor of work? Do you believe he cares about how you engage with your employees, the decisions you make, the ways that you engage? I believe he does. What's so amazing is that not only is Jesus an amazing builder, but look at the kingdom enterprise he made. I mean, let's look at the kingdom business that Jesus built. Well, it's pretty fantastic. How is Jesus's business, how is Jesus' kingdom enterprise doing today? Well, I'd say it's alive and well. Do you know any other companies in the world that are 2,000 years old and still have the same living CEO? I don't know any. What's amazing is that Jesus is such a fantastic CEO and business leader that he enrolls employees. And what do the employees say? We'll give our whole life to you. Now, that's pretty amazing. Hey, Jesus, we do not want to work 40 hours. We are all in. 24/7, we are in for this kingdom enterprise, right? You know what else is so amazing? I'm still trying to work this one out. What do the employees say? They say, Jesus, don't pay us. We'll pay you. What a great business model, right? We're more than happy to give not only our lives, but our tithes and our talents and our resource to this kingdom endeavor. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have a business that the employees say, hey, we're all in and don't pay me? What an incredible, exciting business model. Do you think you could invest in 12 employees, only have one betray you and change the world? Pretty fantastic investment and leadership model as well. I hope tonight you leave Jesus the carpenter at the door and you get to know Jesus the builder, who knows how to build your life and build your business better than you do. It's just a matter of whether or not you let him. Allow him to lead. Allow his power to be made perfect in your weakness. You see, what we find is that most people are willing to take God at his word. You know, that's a good thing, because Jesus says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so probably many of us every day are in the Word. We're people of the book. We study the Word. All right, but there's way more to that in business, because there's also works. Jesus says, you can do everything I can do and even greater things than these. Wow. If we really believe his word, we got to get serious about his works. You can do everything I can do and even greater things than these. That's mind-boggling. I mean, I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet. I guess I can raise multiple people from, right? It's amazing, this reality of following him in his works. And so what's our challenge as Christian business leaders? Our challenge is to be Jesus in a non-weird way. And I think sometimes we work so hard to not be weird Christians that we stop trying to be Christians. Right? Nobody wants to be weird in the workplace. And you know what? I don't think Jesus was weird. Now, he was radical, and he challenged a lot of people, and that challenge got him killed. But we have to figure out the works we see in the scriptures. How does this room leave here being more naturally supernatural? Where there's, as the scripture says, a fragrance about our life. People love working with you and engaging with you because of that fragrance, whether they know the why or not. But it's not only word and works, it's also way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is a way God's calling you to build your business. There's a way God's calling you to invest in your employees. There is a way he wants you to think about vision and values and culture development, and market focus. We're going to get into that this weekend. Too often, we get too detailed in our Bible reading. And the scientific method and science has called us and inadvertently allowed us to go too micro in the reading of our scripture. We've got our little daily devo, our verse for the day. All right, that's great. But what if you look at the Gospels strategically, the way he engaged the disciples, the way he continued to cast vision, the way he focused on a target market that were people who knew they were sick and needed to get well? What if we applied that to our businesses? What if we took that to our prayer journals and we say, God, you know how to build this business better than me? You know what I love about Jesus the Builder? Is that everybody in this room has that DNA written on their hearts. Every single person in this room wants to build something significant. And all I need is 30 seconds with you, and you'd say, you know what, you're right. I want to build a great marriage. I want to build a legacy business. I want to build into my kids. I want to build into my neighbors. I want to build into my church. I want to build into my friends that don't know Jesus. Everybody in this room wants to build something. Well, get to know Jesus the Builder. Because if you'll let him, he'll build it through you. The way, the truth, and the life. And so what does it look like? How do we go about building? Well, I believe, of course, in this conference, the answer is in our Bibles. Specifically, in Luke chapter 5. All right, so in Luke chapter 5, we see the first reality of what it takes. Now, if you're listening to me and you're like, wow, Brandon, you know, John Wycliffe and carpentry and forests and stone and Jesus the Builder, this is a lot to take in, right? Are you sure you got that degree? Like, is this all true? If you're wrestling with this just a little bit, it's okay, because Jesus' disciples wrestled with it as well. You see, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus wanted to see if his buddy Peter, which he had recruited, was going to submit to this reality of, I know you better than you know you. Okay, because what's Jesus? Jesus is a tecton, right? He works with his hands. He's a stone guy. Well, what's Peter? Peter's a successful businessman. Anybody in here successful in business? Right? He's got employees. He's got multiple boats. Fishing, you can make a lot of money in Roman days. Right? He's got his little team. He's making it happen. Now, does Jesus know fishing? No, he doesn't know fishing. He's a builder. And so in Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus says, can I borrow your boat? Will you trust me with your business? Will you surrender it to me? Are you afraid I'm going to make you give all your money away and move to Africa? Right? Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Peter, the boat's owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Can you do much fishing if Jesus is hanging out in your boat? Can you clean it? Can you get ready for the next day? Does Jesus know how to handle my boat? Is he going to sink it? Right? Can you imagine the wheels turning? Why did he have to borrow my boat? Jesus starts preaching. All right, let's move on. Jesus starts preaching. When he's done, what does he say to Peter? Now go out and cast your nets again. What does Peter say? Jesus, you dummy. You're not a fisherman. We've been out all night. We've been out all night. I know fishing. You're a carpenter. I know fishing. There's no fish out there. But a few chapters earlier, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. And so he probably thought, maybe the benefit of the doubt, this guy's pretty cool. Right? So he says, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we will go out again. Now, people tell me that there isn't sarcasm in the Scriptures. There is sarcasm in the Scriptures, right? And so you guys know the story, right? What does Peter do? He goes out, casts those nets, and they are almost breaking. So much fish. And what does Peter do? He does what we all should do. He repents. Master, forgive me. I am a man of unclean lips. Why did he have to repent? Because just like everyone in this room, he realized Jesus is the greatest fill-in-the-blank the world has ever seen. He's the greatest tecton the world's ever seen. He's the greatest fisherman that's ever been seen. He's the greatest IT person the world's ever seen, the greatest architect, the greatest Facebook manager, the greatest CEO, the greatest cell phone maker. He is the greatest fill-in-the-blank in this room the world has ever seen. And he wants to do it in a way that's good, for your good and for your glory, because his goal is fruitfulness. They caught more fish than they'd ever catch before. And does he shame you for not seeing him as Jesus the builder? Does he shame Peter? There's no shame. He says, it's okay. It's okay. You think this is a big deal? I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't want you to leave your business or leave your skills. He wants to take all your skills and just use them for his good and his glory. But you got to let him have your boat. You got to hand him your business. Step one is surrender. Do you trust me? Do you believe me that I know your business and I can build it better than you? It says at the end, they left everything and followed him. And so tonight I want to ask yourself where you're at with humility and courage. You see, like I alluded to, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, this big Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends with the wise and foolish tecton, this parable. And I see Jesus up there on this mountain shouting this big sermon, and then he gets really quiet. And he says, it's like two builders, one who builds on the rock and one who builds on the sandy ground. You see, the wise builder hears my voice, submits to me, believes I know how to build their business better than they do. The wise builder has the humility to hear for their life and for their business, for everything. And what's the next part? Has the courage to obey. Everybody wants to build something wise. Everyone wants to be a wise husband, wise parent, wise business leader. How do you do it? You do it with humility and courage. The humility to hear, the courage to obey. Because Jesus says, my ways are not your ways. And so there's going to be times, just like Peter, where he tells you things that don't make sense. Why would you tell me to do that, God? We've been fishing all night. That's why it's the courage to obey. Because it's one thing to create the space in the morning and say, God, what do you want for my team meeting? It's another thing to say, okay, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. That takes courage. To trust him and to live that out. Now, humility and courage, hearing and doing. This is the framework to be a wise tecton, to be a wise builder, to let Jesus run your business. What's the catch? The catch is that none of us in this room are Jesus. Jesus modeled humility and courage onto death. Perfect in every way. And so he got up early, we see in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. He was constantly listening to the Spirit. And when it didn't make sense in Mark chapter 1, there was an even bigger crowd. He walked right on through. And he had that courage to say, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Everybody in this room is probably either really good at hearing or really good at doing. And so you need to ask yourself, are you a person that loves to read books? You love to be in the Scripture? If you're not careful, you're kind of knowledgeable beyond your obedience, right? You just love to connect and engage. You're a lifelong learner, right? That sense of clear hearing, right? The problem is that if you're really good at hearing, okay, we'll put high hearing up here, low hearing down here. If you're really good at hearing, but you don't put it into practice, if you're not careful, you create a lot of expectation. But you're not really in the game. All right? These are people who, to use a basketball analogy, it's like the coach. The coach knows it all, right? I used to say this is like the seminary professor, but then there was always tends to be a professor in the room and they get upset at me, and right? But this reality of you know everything. The coach knows how to win the game, but they're not in it. Right? And then there's other of you that says, you know what, I'm going to work my way to success. There's some of you in this room that are hard workers, right? Made it happen. You're over here. You're high doing. But it's hard to create that time in the morning. I want to get up and go. I don't want to create the space to listen. There are some of you in the room that if you're not careful, right, it's not expectation, it's experience. We're inadvertently relying on ourselves. Okay? We're inadvertently, if we're not careful, we have this kind of star player mentality. If it's meant to be, it's up to me. I'll outwork you to success. And if I blow up or burn out, well, so be it. All right, now, if you're not good at hearing or doing, well, then you're probably on the bench. All right, you're exposed. That's no good. We don't want that. All right, what we want to be is up here. We want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We want to be equipped to do the work. We don't want to be the coach or the star player. We want to be the team captain. Right? We want to be the person that says, I'm hearing from God, I'm in the game, and we're all coming along together. And we're better together, collectively in community, hearing from God and putting it into practice. You know, there's no I in the Trinity. It's we. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is a communal opportunity in this room to humbly hear and courageously obey. Now, the shadow side of humility and courage, just to kind of click on here, right? So we did the hearing and doing. The shadow side is arrogance and ambition. And this is a lot of business leaders I work with, right? This sense of, you know what, God's great on Sunday, but inadvertently I'm doing it on Monday through Friday. And it's more my ideas than God's ideas. And lots of arrogance and a lot of ambition is the all about me, right? And that's the way of the world in business, right? What we want to be is this sense of humility to hear and courage to obey. And so as we wrap up tonight, I want to challenge you with a few things. Number one is, where do you need to give God the glory? As you look back at your life, where is God's grace? Whether you fully submitted your life and your business to Him or not, where has He been building so amazing? Oftentimes, as business leaders, we're forward-thinking, not past celebrating. And celebration is so biblical and so important. And so I hope tonight, while you're challenged, you're also grateful. Because you look back and you say, yeah, you know what, God, I probably haven't been giving you my boat. I probably haven't been praying and expecting to hear from you, knowing you can build this business better than me because you're the greatest builder that ever lived. But man, I look back at my life and what grace, even without me knowing it. Look what you've built. The employees you've given me, the customers you've engaged me with, the innovation, the ideas that I've connected and engaged with. I pray that tonight you lay your head to your pillow with a sense of gratitude. And if you're here with someone, you look back and you see the points of grace in your business. But I hope that that grace inspires you all the more to say, God, how can I grow? How can I grow to give you this business and believe you in this business? That you care more about it than me. You've got plans more significant than I could ever conceive. And so, God, I commit tonight to be more humble, to create the space to humbly hear for my work. Or, God, I commit tonight to be more courageous. You've been speaking to me about some things. You've been challenging me with some things. I'm going to more courageously obey because I believe there's a harvest for my life. That there's a fishers of men opportunity that I want to capture. Because at the end of the day, I want my life to matter. At the end of the day, I want to make a difference. So where do you need to grow? How can you more the all the more readily, in a place of gratitude and celebration, be a more significant wise builder? Do you need to be more humble? Or more courageous? And so tonight, celebrate. Celebrate the way God's worked and moved, maybe in ways we haven't even fully realized. But also tonight, would you commit to never go back to that old perspective and to believe God knows how to build your life and business better than you do? And to say, God, I'll let you. And I'll do my part. I'll do my part of humility and courage to go after something that's significant and will last. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray for us as we wrap up tonight. Heavenly Father, you did not send your Son to redeem some of us. Heavenly Father, you did not send your Son to redeem some parts of us. You sent your Son to redeem all of us and all of our parts. That's our personal life. That's our family life. That's our weekend life. God, that is our work life. So God, Mike, tonight, you challenge our perspective to see how much you care about work, to see how much you care about what you've built and what you want to build. God, might we reflect and say, yes. Yes to humility and yes to courage. Yes to building something significant in and through us. May we celebrate. And God, in that celebration, might we commit to follow you all the more. We give you all the boats that are in this room and ask you to use it for all your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, guys, if you're like me, you come to a conference and it's like information overloads, new ideas, new perspectives coming at you. And I've found that one of the ways, or one of the best ways that I learn is when I kind of process the information. And so we have a few minutes. We're going to do that this evening for a good 10 minutes or so. I'm just going to ask you guys to break up in groups of, let's say, 3 to 5. Because 2 is a date and 6 is just too many. You can't all talk or whatever. So I just want to take about 10 minutes, and I want you to consider some of these ideas that Brandon shared with us. And maybe some of them are a little uncomfortable, like he already mentioned. Or maybe you're like spot on to that. That's exactly right. And so I just want to have you process in your cell group or your small group or whatever you want to call it, and just process some of this information. and then I'll pull us back together in about 10 minutes. And so tell you what, just upset the fruit basket, get together groups of 3 to 5, look at, give each other the look or whatever, you know, you're in the group. And then I'm going to assign a leader in a second once you find that. So just find your group, 3 to 5, right now. I see people laughing about the look and stuff. And then there's 2 looks, and you don't know which way you're going. And these are tough decisions.
Let me start over here. The four of us agree that oftentimes we in business, we really do feel like it does depend on us. Like, I started the business, I do the hiring, I do the terminations, I'm doing the accounting, I don't have a large staff. And the reality is, though, that you can't continue to do that. And I think you can get caught in kind of a vicious cycle, as though, it, as you alluded to, like, man, it just depends on me, or it's not gonna happen. And I think I'm wearing myself out trying to do that now for 30 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really appreciate that. You know, one of the things we say is that, you know, if we're over here, high hearing, if we're not careful, it's just a lot of processing, almost a discussion all the time with God. But down here, what you're describing, if we're not careful, this is just constant pressure. Right, and that can be to an extreme disobedience from the one who said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? Take my yoke upon you. And that allows us then to live over here, which is just living out God's purpose, his purpose for our life. And so just to kind of connect it to what we shared, you know, 100%, if we're not careful, it's just way too much burden than God ever intended.
How God is asking us to let go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I mean, mm-hmm. I can get it up here intellectually, but experientially, it's different.
Yeah, absolutely. I think sometimes God looks down at us as our children, and he says, you don't have to carry that load. I just give it to, I'm just waiting for you to give it to me, right? Easier said than done, right? But I love that. That's great. Thank you.
So how do we know, Are there some markers that we kind of know to identify when we're sliding between the hearing and the doing into the shadow land of arrogance and ambition? It seems like it's pretty easy to slide back and forth between those two. Is there some markers to know when we're doing that?
Yep. Let me give you one marker now so you don't feel like I'm avoiding the question, but then we'll get into some more markers tomorrow, okay? But I'll leave you with one. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule in the Greek is brabeto. And it literally means referee. Let the peace of Christ referee your heart. Now, what happens in any sporting event if a official blows his whistle? What happens? The game stops, right? And so one of the markers is, where's my level of peace today? Am I full of anxiety? Am I full of pressure? Am I worried and nervous about things? Well, that should be our marker to say, stop. What's going on? Because peace is a gift. Peace I give you. Peace I leave you. Peace is a fruit, right? Love, joy, peace. So one of the things that can be really helpful as business leaders is to say, why don't I have peace? Where is God trying to get my attention? About what and for what? To release it to him, right? Because he wants to speak something, you know, whatever it may be. But one of the things that can be helpful is that we have as Christians, thanks to the Holy Spirit, is that deposit of peace. So that'd be one thing I'd share for tonight.
Anybody else?
One of the first comments was that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I'm slowly learning the power of encouragement. You can almost create the results for those you lead with the power of encouragement, and not just going halfway, but discovering the real power of true encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what I love about that is encouragement is just courage with E-N, right? Humility to hear and courage to obey, right? So you're literally inputting courage when you lift someone up and you're positive and you're complimentary. So that's awesome. Yeah, great comment.
Anybody else want to do a last comment, question?
So are you going to be spending some time helping us understand how to live in that upper right quadrant?
Yep, I am. So tomorrow with priorities, we're going to take it a level deeper to say, how do I prioritize my life in such a way that this is my new reality day in, day out, in a sustainable and scalable way?
Great. I'm going to hold you to that.
Okay. Fantastic. I'm not going to sleep now.
No pressure.
Yeah. Well, hey, how about we give ourselves and our refreshingly funny, MC a round of applause for a good first night, huh?
Well, thank you, Brandon. I just want to do one thing yet before we have some snacks is stay away from the speaker so I don't get feedback. But I have a little 3x5 cards here, and basically I'm going to ask Merv to hand them out if you need a paper. I don't think I have enough for everybody having one, but if you have a paper, just use it. But I want to ask you to just consider, what is the one thing that you came to Boost for? Did you come to have fellowship? Did you come to have a business question answered? Did you come for the content? I want you to consider why you came, because so many times we just find ourselves kind of doing stuff, we kind of forget to ask why. So Merv, if you can get up, if you need a 3x5 or if you want one, just raise your hand. He's going to pass them out. There's a few hands around. So just, if you can, as he comes back, if you can answer or raise your hand then. While he's doing that, you can be thinking about what that one thing is that you want to kind of take away, or that one question you want answered here at Boost. Now that I was kind of announced as a comedian, I don't know how I'm going to live up to that. But did you hear about the guy that, maybe some of you guys have this guy in your business that came to you and asked for a 5% raise? And he came in the room, he asked for some time with you, and he says, can I talk to you in private? And he says, well, you know, I've been working hard for you for a few years, and I have three other companies talking to me, and I really think I deserve a raise, and I want 5%. And so after a while, the boss decides, yeah, okay, I'll give you a 5% raise. And he's very pleased with his raise now, and he's walking out the door, and the boss says, by the way, who are the three companies that were talking to you? He says, well, it's the electric company, the water company. So anyway. So take your 3x5 card, take a minute and just write. You know, the strongest thought is weaker than the weakest. How is that? The strongest thought is weaker than the strong. Let me think about this. The strongest thought is weaker than the weakest ink. So anyway, by the way, if you have to articulate a thought, put it on the paper, it's more powerful is what I'm trying to say. So write that one thing down on your paper, and hopefully at the end of the week you can take it out and realize that you have added value to that idea, that one thing you came for. I don't know, I think we should just pray. Let's stand and pray. Brian, are the snacks ready? Before I start a prayer, so I can, okay, they're ready, they're good to go. Let me pray and just thank the Lord for this evening. Jesus, we are so grateful for your grace that you gave to us this evening. I pray that you would take these ideas and just grow us as leaders to impact the nations with the message of Christ through this content, and I pray that your word would just ring true in our ears so that we would go forth better, better leaders, better businessmen, better disciples tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we'll see you back.